Acts chapter 12, verses 18 through 25 is our next scripture passage. After telling us about how God has delivered Peter from prison, Luke goes on to say, "In the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, 'This is the voice of a god, not a man.' Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark." Let us pray. O Lord, you alone are God. Thank you for your word that spreads and reaches into our lives, here today. Use me to extend the reach of your word here today and make it effective in our lives so that you can continue to accomplish your purpose in and through us for your glory. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's an editor named Jeff Sellers, and he tells about reporting on a story once told by a Vietnamese pastor whose name was Silas. And according to Sellers, there were local authorities there in Vietnam who had warned Silas about his church gatherings. "Be careful," they told him. "Watch out." These weren't just warnings, they were threats in a sense too, because they're in Vietnam as well as in other communist countries and some Islamic countries as well. Governments commonly deny or delay church permits and then jail the Christians for actually meeting without a permit. So part of what Silas did in this case was respond to those in authority. He said, "I don't have to watch out or be careful. God will care for us." And he went on actually to thank the official for their opposition and their persecution because of the way that it had managed to unify the Christians there in their area. "Your persecution," he said, "has actually ended up making us stronger," he told the officer. In fact, he went on to tell the officer that he loved him. "You can shut down our churches," he said. "You can jail us. You can torture us, you can deny us gathering permits, but we'll still love you. And that's because God still loves you and wants you to know of his salvation in Jesus Christ." And then he sort of delivered the final loving blow to that particular officer. I asked him, "If you don't you really feel bad about mistreating Christians?" He suspected that it was tearing this officer up inside, what he was doing to participate in the persecution of Christians. And in this case, the official just stalked away. Well, one night later, the officer came back and he did express regret about harming Christians, but also feared, he said, mistreatment at work, especially the possibility of losing his own job in the midst of workplace corruption. So Silas went on to tell him about God's plan for his life, what God wanted for his life, and led him to faith in Jesus Christ, and the officer prayed to receive Christ. In fact, he rose up in the ranks there among the authorities and got to a point where he was able to tip off Silas about when the officers were coming. If he knew they were coming on a Sunday morning, on Saturday, he would tip off Silas and the church so they didn't meet. Wait till Sunday afternoon, and then they met safely. I like the way that Sellers put it when he said, "These miracles," Pastor Silas concluded, "could not have happened without the prayers of believers worldwide. Many other oppressed believers tell of receiving supernatural consolation in the midst of their ordeals. Suffering Christians are actually protected, comforted, and rescued through our prayers." Through our prayers. Now, in the text right before the one I just read from the book of Acts, Luke wants us to know that the church's prayers, in that case, were part of Peter's consolation during his incarceration, and they were part of God's deliverance of Peter from jail. The narrative of Peter's great escape isn't really primarily a story of how Peter managed to escape from prison. It's actually more a story about God's work of delivering Peter from prison. This is a story of deliverance in the midst of Passover, when God's people were remembering how God himself had rescued them from Egyptian bondage. An angel of the Lord appears to Peter and is God's means of rescuing Peter from Herod's clutches. And that's what really leads us into the text that I read for today in verses 18 through 25. What follows is the story of Herod's own demise. Interesting how, in this case, the one who has gone to extremes to stamp out the church is the one whom God ends up eliminating. When a delegation from neighboring Syrian cities comes together and desperate for help with food distribution comes to Herod, Herod gets pretentious and coerces them into worshiping him. Now, here's the ruler of a people who have been called to give glory to God alone, trying to get some of that glory for himself. And God pronounces judgment on him. I like the way that one preacher has put it. The response of God to such silly presumption on the part of kings is swift, ruthless, pitiless, ugly desecration. Herod becomes food for worms. God is not nice to those who try to be God. So Herod, in the story, is brought to an end. Herod is brought to an end. But, says Luke, the word of God continued to increase and spread. That's Luke's striking summary, really, of how the gospel not only survived, but also thrived in the face of opposition. In fact, attempts to silence this good news of what God had done through Jesus Christ only served to extend it and to magnify its impact among other people. That isn't the first time in the book of Acts where the word of God triumphs over forces that resist the inbreaking of God's reign. The story being unfolded by Luke here in the book of Acts is really a story that goes beyond just human determination or human efforts to spread the word of God. First and foremost, this is God's word. This is God's mission. This is God's kingdom. This is God's work. God, we're told, is on the move, bringing redemption into the lives of individuals, into towns, into cities, into regions. What did we heard earlier in Luke's, in the book of Acts? "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Acts is largely about the spread of the word of God, the extension of the gospel through human messengers, yes, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the way that this word of God, this gospel advances, may look less like an advance and more like a retreat, or maybe even a defeat. But even when some of the gospel's witnesses, like we have in our story today, Even when some of the gospel's witnesses are in chains, the gospel remains unchained. God's rescuing purposes, God's restoring purposes still prevail, and that's because the Holy Spirit throughout the story remains resilient, creative, overcoming barriers and other things that would attempt to hinder the progress of the work of God and the extension of the gospel. The Spirit, we're told here in the book of Acts, stays busy in all sorts of ways, and one of the ways the Spirit stays busy is by knocking down barriers of race or ethnicity or nationality or economics or gender or age or geography, and forms the people of God by crossing boundaries that people were reluctant to cross, so that this people of God giving praise and glory to God alone can be formed through Jesus Christ. And one of the ways the Spirit does that, one of the ways that this happens, we're told, is through prayer. Luke says that in the face of hostility from a tyrant king, the community of Jesus' followers was praying earnestly, he says, for Peter. So when hostility to the gospel arises, or resistance to the news of God's reign arises, the church swings into action, right? But it doesn't swing into action by grabbing weapons and marching off in violence or physical force, but the church instead exercises its primary power, the power of prayer. Power of prayer. Now, that may at first seem like an ineffective way, or a weak kind of way, or a passive kind of way to advance the gospel and spread the word of God. But in reality, prayerfulness can become the place where God gets some of his most important kingdom work done in our lives, in the church, in the world. There's a singer and songwriter named Sandra McCracken who tells about a time when she and some friends were sitting out on the porch of an old farmhouse, and they were watching tiny winged visitors, hummingbirds, as they came to feed. One of the things she says is hummingbird wings move at about 50 beats per second. But when they hover, hummingbirds can appear completely motionless. A miracle of fitness and form, God made these creatures to be a delicate display of paradox. And the paradox, she says, is this: they are still and active at the same time. They're still, but they're active at the same time. She says, these birds are a moving metaphor that the kind of trust God speaks of in the scriptures when he says, you will be delivered by returning and resting. Your strength will lie in quiet confidence. When I think of God's grace, she says, at play in my own life, my most successful moments happen when I hold steady at the center. Confidence, she says, isn't primarily just a matter of productivity. It's a matter of quietness of heart and stillness, prayerfulness before God. She says, our plans are not like his plans. As the hummingbird moves, his wings are invisible to us. So too, the work of God is often hard to see in the moment, but nevertheless, something remarkable is happening. Now, go back to our text here today in the book of Acts. As it interceded for Peter, maybe the church, like the hummingbird, was both still and active at the same time. Still in prayer, but active in the power of God. Sometimes that's where we need to learn about how the power of God works, is in our own stillness, in our own being in the presence of God, whether it's individually or together. Still in prayer, but thereby active in the power of God, the God we're told who releases captives, who works good out of bad and does something new. And that's really why our confidence is in him. That's a large part of what this story here in Acts that we have before us here today is about: Christian confidence. Christian confidence is less about our productivity, and it's more about God's activity, like we see in our scripture today, especially when it seems like your witness for the gospel is ineffective, or nothing's happening, or it appears that in your life or in the life of the world, the gospel doesn't seem to be going anywhere, but there's more, we're told, going on than we often recognize or realize. God is present. The Holy Spirit is operating. The Word is accomplishing its purpose. Look back at our scripture passage here today. The authorities of this present world rise and fall. We who are followers of Jesus, we also come to our mortal end. But what continues in the story? The Word of God continues and extends and reaches. Authorities rise and fall. We who follow Jesus reach our mortal end as well. But the gospel continues unhindered, the saving power of God toward the redemption of the world. There was an author named Douglas Coupland, and he wrote a novel once called Girlfriend in a Coma. It was really the story of a lady named Karen. In 1979, she falls into a coma. And while she's lying there in a vegetative state, all of her other teenage friends go on with their life. They grow up, they get married, they get divorced, they do drugs, other things going on in their lives. And with the passage of time, because she's in this coma, Karen misses a lot of significant events in the world, in life. She misses the fall of the Berlin Wall, the AIDS crisis. She misses the arrival of the personal computer. And then 17 years after collapsing, Karen reawakens remarkably. Now that in itself was a huge story, but others wanted to hear more from her about what it was like to come back to this world in that sense. First, she resisted a lot of the media hype about what had happened, but eventually Karen agreed to an interview with a local TV reporter named Gloria. And part of that interview, Gloria asked her, "Karen, what's the biggest change that you've noticed in the world so far? What strikes you as the deepest change?" And she says, "You know what it is, Gloria? It's how confident everybody seems to be in their lives. How confident everybody seems to be these days. Everybody," she says, "looks like they're raring to go all the time. They look confident when they're walking their dog, when they're buying chewing gum, when they're doing all the basic tiny little things of life. They seem so confident." And Gloria says, "Well, Karen, you like that then?" She said, "Well, yes, in a way, but partly," she says, "you can take those same confident-looking people and ask them a few other questions, and you begin to sense that a lot of that confidence, it's just a mask, really. When you ask them other questions," she says, "like, what do you think life will be like 10 years from now? Or are you struggling to find some kind of meaning?" That question. Or if you ask them, "Are you afraid of aging and growing old?" That kind of question. "Does growing old frighten you?" And Gloria says, "Well, it sounds like we're a culture in search of meaning, in a way. A mask of confidence, where in reality behind it were lots of struggles and uncertainties, fears, anxieties, questions." Christian confidence is at the center of this story we have here in the book of Acts here today. And Christian confidence, it's not a mask that we wear to conceal our despair or our sense of meaninglessness. On the contrary, Christian confidence and knowing Jesus Christ is who we authentically are and how we're genuinely supposed to live because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Christian life, rather than hiding despair, we radiate hope. Rather than succumbing to meaninglessness, we display direction and purpose in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore the reality of suffering or that we pretend that if life really is just one God-given victory after another, when we know it's not. We stay real. We stay humble. We stay honest with ourselves about the ways that we ourselves often resist the coming of the kingdom of God into our own lives. And we don't have any illusions about how many people are indifferent to or just outright hostile to the good news of Jesus Christ. We're honest about those kinds of things, but our power for the present and our hope for the future, those kinds of things, they come from our confidence in God's faithfulness and redeeming grace in Jesus Christ. That's where we're grounded, in the faithfulness of God and His grace, this God who will have the final word. I like the way that a couple of authors have put it when they said, the audacity of Christian hope is that Jesus Christ came into the world and is reconciling all things to Himself. He's both the subject and the object of our confidence. And as generations of saints who have come before us have testified in word and deed, He is sufficient. It is with that hope and that confidence that we engage in the world in an anxious age. I want you to go back with me to today's text here in the book of Acts. Luke pulls no punches about the anxieties of his own age or about the resistance that's going on to the gospel. He doesn't pull any punches about those kinds of things. But, he says, the word of God continued to increase and spread. The word of God continued to increase and spread in that God and in His word. That's where our confidence is. Let's pray. God, whose word is powerful and effective, overcoming barriers of all sorts in order to call together and create your people in Christ. We thank you for the way that your word has worked in our lives to bring us together into this fellowship of people in Christ here in this church. We know that our confidence, Lord, can't be in our own strength or our own productivity, but in your activity. So help us to be still before you. Help us to be present to you. Help us to be prayerful especially, and trust that in the face of despair or anxiety or fear or resistance and hostility to the gospel, that you are present, that your Holy Spirit is working, and that you will accomplish your will and purpose through Jesus Christ. Use us as instruments of spreading your word in whatever ways we can. Make us messengers of the gospel each day. When we run into resistance or indifference, help us to keep loving and persevering with confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, and in the promise that your word will accomplish its purpose in the world. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As the Lord has sent forth